Former general manager of the Dodgers, Kevin Malone, spoke at the men's conference yesterday. He's gone through quite an awakening in his life over the last several years. He got caught up in the addiction to busyness that Satan uses to try to derail so much of us, and he lost sight of the things that were most important. An incredibly traumatic event in his family. His son almost died, was actually declared brain dead, and was in a coma for a couple months. And it laid him bare, laid him completely bare. And as he and his son Sean's mom were in the hospital room, they were just crying out to the Lord. They were petitioning on behalf of their son. And as this father is crying out for the restoration of his son, thinking that it's completely hopeless, for the sake of God glorifying himself in his sovereignty, he allowed tears to start streaming down the face of this son that was supposedly brain dead. And the caregivers came in and began talking to him, and suddenly he started responding. Well, let's just say that the motive, the intent, and the very purpose for Kevin Malone living now, and also his son, is completely different than what it was before. And I trust that my heart, your heart is, Lord, we give you permission to do that which is necessary so that we would allow your perfect love to cast out all of our fear, so that we would let go of that which is harmful and destructive in our lives, so that the intent, the motive, the purpose for which we live would be in alignment with your heart's passion and desire for us. He made this statement yesterday. I wrote it down. He said, most people have an identity problem, and that's because they identify with their problems. Now, as Christians, we could say, yeah, that's the world, but you know, in my experience, it's really no different in most churches. Most people that at one point sincerely made a profession of faith, received Jesus Christ, wholeheartedly owned the truth of John chapter 1, verse 12, that says, as many as have received him, he gives the right to be called children of God. And yet, practical theology playing out in their life does not portray that we sometimes understand that we truly are children of God. We have an identity crisis because we identify with our problems. 1 John 3:1 says, oh, what manner of love has the Father lavished on us? I love the fact that the word lavished is used. It's not a, oh, here's a handout for you. It's not a, want a little scrap from my plate over here? No, that word lavish, that's an extravagant word, isn't it? But that's the word that is used. What manner of love has the Father lavished on us that we should be called his children, and that is who we are. That's an emphatic statement that the Holy Spirit had John the Beloved pen right there. Country singer years back by the name of David Allen Coe. I think he's the one that, no, that was Johnny Paycheck. Never mind. But you guys already know what song I'm talking about when I say that. That's what's funny. But he said this, it's not the beauty of a building that you should look at. It's the construction of the foundation that will stand the test of time. name of our message today that we're getting into. Big head, lousy foundation. That's what we're going to see now that Daniel is actually going to explain this troubling dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. This dream that shook him to the core, understanding that there's essential information that I need here that has to do with my destiny, has to do with the future, and I have no idea what it means. And he couldn't find anybody that it could explain it to him. But Daniel understands who his father is, that he understands that he is one of the chosen, and he understands that he serves a great big God that unveils secrets to his chosen people. Things that are secret to the unsanctified, those who have not yet understood that they have the opportunity to receive God's truth so that they too could receive inside information from the creator, sustainer of the universe. So we see a huge distinction between what Nebuchadnezzar values and what Daniel values. Nebuchadnezzar had a real big head, but he had a really lousy foundation. His dreams betrayed that he was part of a world system that was seductive. It appeared impressive. It appeared strong on the surface. It was intimidating. But it would be shattered because it is embedded in the substance of lies and deception. As the proverb writer said, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end therein is destruction. Daniel exercised the spiritual discipline of solitude. We got to get away from the busyness. We got to get rid of all the noise pollution. We got to get away from all the eye pollution that's keeping us from being able to see God's beauty in the midst of this ugliness, so that we can hear and receive God's beauty in the midst of this ugliness that evil forces utilize to keep us busy and distracted. So Daniel, by himself, but also with his brothers, he would practice solitude. And as we talked about last week, solitude is not isolation. Isolation is to be alone without. Solitude is to be alone with. To be alone with the Spirit of the living God and to receive from Him. And solitude unveiled to Daniel that which I said a second ago was secret to those who were unsanctified. All of the wise men, the conjurers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, the sorcerers of that time, they could not receive that which was available to Daniel. He knew that he needed to be alone with, that he and his brothers, they needed to get together and as we talk about, to provoke one another and encourage one another to be alone with, and we can receive this inside information from the Spirit of God. Jesus talked about it in Mark 6:31, and all the hustle and bustle and the busyness and all of the expectations that were being placed upon him and being placed on the disciples. He said, let's go off by ourselves, Mark 6:31, to a place and rest a while. What's that four-letter word? People are desperate for rest. But what Satan does is he detours us away from the type of rest that we actually need. We think that we need physical rest, and then we're sitting there and we're being purposeful about having this physical rest, and our minds are going 452,000 miles per hour, and all our synapses are going off and trying to process all this information. We get so frustrated. Why can't I rest? Why can't I rest? Because the failure of intentionality to spend time with the one that gives us rest. The word rest, Greek word is eremos. It means freedom from disturbance. What does it mean? I know that I'm disturbed. How many people in here admit it? We struggle with being disturbed. We're disturbed by... Sometimes we're stressed out and we don't even know why we're stressed out. Sometimes we've got this undercurrent of urgency in our life and we don't even know why we feel so like everything's got to be urgent. That is Satan. That's who that is. See, practicing freedom from disturbance, like Jesus said, I think in this passage, he didn't even end up getting to do this. But he was intentional about the time that he needed to be set apart from the disturbances. Because if we are intentional about freedom from disturbance, we will have freedom in disturbance. How tragic and how indicative of human nature to be offered the blessings of God and refuse them because the draw of the mundane. So many people are too busy because they're drawn by the mundane. Remember what the good father said? I will provide for all of your needs through my riches in Christ Jesus. Be about my business, I'll take care of your business. I shared last week, French parish priest Joseph Roux said, solitude vivifies, isolation kills. Solitude, again, to be alone with. Isolation, that's to be alone without. That's when we're listening to the enemy say that you need to just go be by yourself and you need to spend all your time ruminating on all of these things that are wrong all the time. That is satanic. That's from the enemy of our soul. So in the passage of scripture that we were in last week, Daniel discovers the substance of the dream that was troubling Nebuchadnezzar, and then Arioch, who was one of Nebuchadnezzar's assistants, he finds out from Daniel that Daniel's got the information. Daniel's like, whoa, we need to get in. We need to talk to the king. This is my paraphrase. You know what? I can tell the king what the dream means. We don't have to kill all the wise men. We don't have to kill me and my buddies. I got the information for the dream. And so Arioch, he goes right in, and what does he say? I have found a man that can give the king the information. Arioch takes credit. Daniel gives credit to God. Again, we see a distinction between the world system that Nebuchadnezzar was trusting in, that those who were under his influence and afraid of him, what they were devoted to, and we see the world system that Daniel was devoted to. Taking credit can be an indication of insecurity. An indication of what? Insecurity. When we need to take credit. When we need to promote ourselves, when we need to tell somebody that we have what it takes. Depending on the context, it's not necessarily wrong. Obviously, if you're in a job interview, you're not going to want to sit there and say, I'm pretty pathetic, actually. That's why you should hire me. No. I'm talking about true humility, which is an accurate assessment of your strengths, of your weaknesses, and also an accurate assessment of your need to be continually receiving from the Spirit of God. Arioch, he was concerned with being in Nebuchadnezzar's good graces. Understandable. He was terrified of losing his life. But Daniel was concerned about being in God's good graces. If we are children of the living God, why are we concerned about being in the good graces of those that we're afraid of instead of being in God's good grace? And if we understand the heart of the Father, then we know that there's never going to be a time that we're not in God's good grace. But if we're not aware of it, then we can't harness the provision. As we say in the prayer that is recited so often at funerals and other places and in the beginning of liturgical services. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is an acknowledgement that every good and perfect gift, everything of true substance, everything that is the source of life for us, it belongs to God, and we have the right to actually penetrate this time-space barrier into the eternal and harness that which is heavenly and eternal and bring it down into this broken, sin-stained world and apply it to our situations and circumstances on behalf of ourselves and other people. We have that opportunity. But if we're listening to the accusing voice, then we're constantly questioning whether or not we can really have God's grace for this circumstance, this situation, this plight, this predicament. Well, it's grace, right? There's never a time that we have to earn it or can deserve it. It's grace. Luke 12, 4 through 7. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. Now, if you're going to stop there, it would lack a little bit of encouragement, that passage. We might be guilty of mischaracterizing who God actually is if we stop right there. Because we know that that fear that, as you've heard me say many times before, it's not to be terrified of, it's to be terrified to be apart from. To revere, to respect, to care more about what he thinks than what anybody else thinks. And here is the next part that brings more substance and gives us a more well-rounded view of the Father's heart. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. I thought about this verse the day after the flood happened on my property, and I'm looking at the Grand Canyon where my dam used to be for my pond, and all of a sudden a couple Canadian geese land in my pond like, hey, this is cool. It's normal. It made me think of this passage. I'm like, you know, yeah, this ain't fun, but this ain't an emergency. I still know who I'm known by. Been through stuff before, been through stuff a lot worse than this, got through it before. Going to get through this too. It's okay. When it says that the very hairs on your head are all numbered, and internalize that and own that for yourself. That's you and me. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. Mine are like 37,400. Bert's are a little bit less than that, but the Lord knows. But I used to have like 42,500 hairs on my head. It's an arithmetic term. The Greek word is arithmos. It's where we get the word arithmetic, and it means that he has and will continue to take complete inventory of you. Nothing escapes his notice. We can count on him because he has taken and will continue to take full account of us. And again, just reverting back to what we were talking about, that's the God that Daniel knew. Arioch didn't know that God. And so, what does he do? He takes credit. Indication of insecurity, that's a plan to position ourselves and to protect ourselves. And that's what pride is. Pride is an attempt to position ourselves and to protect ourselves. Humility is the opportunity to have God position us. Here's a passage that illustrates that a little bit. It's talking about when you're invited to a celebration in the Gospels. It says, and in this culture, you know, where you sat, that was a big deal when you went to a celebration. And so Jesus says, when you go to this celebration, instead of putting yourself in a position that's going to say, look at me, I'm important. He says, no. I mean, and I'm just adding a little bit of opinion or a little bit of substance from other passages of Scripture that we could come to this conclusion. Well, no, because you know where your security is, because you know that you don't need to validate yourself, because you know the one who has already validated you and has established and defined what your worth is, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Because if you already know what the Father thinks about you, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you, right? Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humility is the opportunity to have God position us. Thought about this a couple weeks ago. I heard Gary Millsap sharing something. And he said the word environment, but he said it wrong. I mean, me, I never say anything wrong. There's never any kind. I never massacre a word or anything like that. But I appreciated that he said it wrong. Instead of saying environment, he said environment. And I'm thinking what Daniel and his cohorts and his buddies did, that the practicing solitude, whether it be alone or with each other, to receive that which God would unveil to them, that they could relay to other people. That provides an environment for the people that you come in contact with. Environment is the surroundings or conditions in which a person lives or operates. I want to live or operate, you want to live or operate in such a way that what you are conveying into the lives of other people is going to be constructive, is going to bring wholeness, is going to bring restoration, is going to bring healing. Environment, that's what Nebuchadnezzar brought into the lives of people. He loved things and used people instead of the other way around. In God's economy, we're supposed to love people and use things. But we use things for the sake of loving other people. And so if we are listening to our fears, if we are allowing ourselves to be influenced and conditioned by this world system under the influence of the one who steals and kills and destroys, then what we are providing is an environment. And my definition for that is the atmosphere surroundings that hinder or stunt healthy development, whether it be in us or it be in other people. We are actually going to get into the dream a little bit here. Daniel 2, 31 through 35, the dream begins to be explained. He says in verse 31, he says, okay, king, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. Greek word for that is icon. What's the word? Hebrew word for that is selem. What is it? It also means image, and depending on the context, it can be a positive thing or a negative thing. It says, you, O king, were looking, and behold, and there was a single great statue, image, icon. That statue was a counterfeit of true strength, is what it is. That statue, which was large and extraordinary, splendor, was standing in front of you and its appearance was awesome. What was awesome? Its appearance was awesome. That's really the only thing about it that's awesome. It's its appearance. The head of a statue was made of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. This speaks of eternity. And some of you already know who this is talking about. This also speaks of deity. It speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. Continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. Chaff is the hull that is absolutely worthless. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Who's the stone?
Jesus.
Yep. You remember the conversation. Hey guys, who are the people saying that I am? Oh, some of them think you're this prophet, you're that guy, you're that guy. Okay, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you, Peter, you're going to be a little rock. You're going to be undeterred when you are under my influence. And on this rock, that confession that just came out of your mouth, I will build my church, my called out ones. The stone, the rock, the cornerstone, the most precious part that trues the foundation in our lives. What we saw in that passage again, it was a counterfeit of strength. It was what? It was an image. But it was an image that was satanically inspired. And it was indicative. It pictured the world system that we are still under today. But in the right context, that word, icon, or sell him. Oh, what a beautiful expression it is and what it speaks of in regards to our value and our worth, going all the way back to Genesis, even before the fall. Let us create man in our own image, in our own likeness. Of all that which has been created in the universe, we are the only ones that have been created in the image of God. That speaks to a dignity that we cannot put a value on. Image is a high definition projection of his likeness. That's what he's created us to be. That's why Jesus went to the cross to restore us back to original value, so that as we are communing with him, as we are practicing solitude with him, as we are receiving the truth that dispels the deception that conditions and affects our thought processes, as we are growing in that confidence of the heart of the good, good Father, then we become a high definition projection of his likeness. What does God look like? He looks like Jesus. So when somebody doesn't understand God, that's how you can answer them. Well, I don't really understand how God is. Well, you know, there's four gospel accounts that show us exactly the way that God is. You want me to spend some time with you and we can look at some of those passages and I can show you exactly what God is like? Because if you really knew what God was like, you would not be terrified of Him. You would be terrified to be apart from Him. Because you, apart from Him, are navigating this life under the influence of the evil one by default, whether you like it or not. God looks like Jesus. Jesus died to return us to original value, that we would resume reflecting and projecting the one who is love. There's about an hour and a half more that I want to share with you guys, but I'm going to stop right here. Father, thank you for my brothers.